pray this morning. Brother, would you pray? Father, could you start this morning?
Father, I just thank you for this opportunity for us all to come together, Lord, and for, Father, for the word that's going to be ministered to us this morning, Lord. Father, I ask that our hearts would be open, that our minds would be clear, and that, Father, any agendas that we had when we walked in, Father, we would leave them at the door, Lord Jesus. That, Father, I just bind our mind for this moment, for this preaching of the word, that our hearts would hear clearly and understand what's being communicated to us, Lord. That revelation would come, transformation would manifest, and our lives, Father, would resemble yours. Father, we just ask you to minister to the depths of our beings in this moment, in Jesus' name. And Father, we just thank you for Pastor Trey, and we give you all the grace, all the thanks for him, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let me tell you before we get started that as I was going over these notes last night before I went to bed, as I finished, I don't mean I heard an audible voice, but I heard the Lord just say the healer is here, to tell you the healer is here this morning.
Amen.
And it was stronger than just a slight knowing, so I just got to be obedient to do that. The last two times I've talked, we've been talking about his desire toward me is health, not just healing, but overall health. And we're going to continue that this morning as we look at some more of the healing types in the Old Testament, because in these we can clearly see Jesus. And so we'll be talking about the healer himself. We had three scriptures that we've been just founded on. One of them we'll actually go over again today, and that's in Exodus 15:26. That talks about, it's when they came out of, well, I'll just do it later. That scripture, the bottom line of it, is where the Lord says, "For I, Jehovah, am healing thee." And that's the Young's Literal translation, which I really like because it shows that always continues to heal. We also looked at Matthew 8:17, where Jesus declares that he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And we're going to actually be looking at where that came from this morning. It just so happens. And then finally, the Song of Solomon, my favorite verse in this one, says in chapter 7, verse 10, "I am my beloved's, and on me is his desire." That just is such a powerful verse to me. So it's no question in my mind, and I trust in yours, that concerning healing, that his desire for me is health, and that Jesus is my healer, and he's my health. So we can live in this divine health. We looked at and based this on Leviticus 17:11, which was very specific, talking about the blood of the atonement. And we talked about that word in reconciliation, where you pay up for what you're taking. It just is Jesus paying for all of us. And in that verse, it's very specific where the blood represents the life. So I want us to begin to see again today that in this exchange, his blood that's been applied to us gave us his life. That's what we have alive in us today. We are in a union with him. We also looked, the last time I taught, at Leviticus 14, which was the healing ceremony for a leper. But what did it involve? It involved a ceremony that looked like more of something of the blood being applied, and the live bird being dipped in the blood of the dead bird, the one whose life was taken. It looks more like a sin offering. And that's important because it is not. It is about healing when the leper was healed. So we begin to talk about how we are set free from sin, but not only sin, but all the impact of it as well. And then we looked in Luke 17 at the 10 lepers, and we talked about a lot of things, how they believed him and went on toward the synagogue to talk to the priests. But the question we really focused on was, how did Jesus know that all 10 were healed? And the answer to that is simply, he believed his words carried the power. In other words, the words he spoke produced the results. Right. And that's what we see in Isaiah 55, when the Lord talks about sending forth his words, and they won't return back to him void. And so we really encourage ourselves that we too can send our words and expect the same results. So today I want to talk about some healing types. And again, I hope this just further cements that healing is the will of the Father, because we can't claim a healing. We can't make a stand that healing belongs to us. And we really can't speak those words that healing belongs to me unless we are absolutely convinced in our being. And so we're going to talk about our being a little bit in this, not just being our flesh, but our spiritual being. With that, I would say that we need to first, when something comes against us, we need to think about healing in our spirit man first, before we let the carnal start influencing us and talking to us. And so I look at it this way. I own this body. This body does not own me, because this body is not the real. The real me is that spirit man alive inside, recreated, joined in union with Jesus. You know, and I use a lot of sports because I enjoyed sports. My boys played them, and that's how I was raised in the home of a coach. And there's something that we always talk about, home field advantage. You don't ever want to lose on your home court. That's when you've got everybody around you cheering. And so there's no intimidation being away from that home court when everybody else is not hollering for you. And so it's like, for me, we need to play this game or fight this fight or make a stand, whatever term you want to use, on our home court. And if we're fighting in and through our flesh, we're on the devil's home court. And he immediately gets an advantage. So let me just encourage you, stay on your home court. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, I want to read it from the Passion Translation. It says, someone living on an entirely human level, okay, playing on somebody else's court, that's what I draw that to, rejects the revelations of God's Spirit, for they make no sense to him, talking about in the flesh. He can't understand the revelations of the Spirit, because they are only discovered, I might say discerned, by the illumination of the Spirit. So again, we encourage ourselves, I own this body. This body doesn't own me. Let's get on Jesus' side and fight in his realm, which is the spiritual realm, which he has already conquered. So today, I want us to not only see the gospel proclaimed in these Old Testament scriptures, but Jesus. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus when he was talking to the two? And this is what he said. And beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So what he's explaining to them is, this is me seen through the Old Covenant scriptures. So that's what I want to do today. And then we also want to remember the Proverbs 4. God says his words are medicine. And so let's look at this medicine today and just truly understand what he's saying. So let's start in Exodus 15:26, the first verse that we referenced in the review. Children of Israel had come out, seen great deliverance after mighty, mighty miracles. From my favorite is darkness and light. I don't know how that transitioned at one point, but it just really intrigues me. They lived in light while angels were in total darkness. They were delivered, came across the Red Sea, and Miriam and all the ladies played and danced their tambourines. And just a couple of days later, after being in the desert, in the wilderness, they encountered bitter waters. Now, bitter there, to me, just symbolizes something that is not fun to go through. Sickness. And so I can see that relationship there. And I actually wrote down in the notes, sickness is sometimes a really bitter pill that we try to swallow and just move on with it. But we don't have to. And here's the entire verse of what the Lord spoke to Moses. He says, if you do really hearken, I'm reading this from Young's Literal again. He said, if you, and I'm changing the dust and thou's to you and do.
hearken to the voice of Jehovah thy God, and do the things which is right in his eyes, and have hearkened to his command. So there's something about hearing that I'm seeing over and over in this verse. And we need to understand that hearing in both the Greek and the Hebrew has an implication of not only just hearing, but obeying what you heard. You heard it so clearly that it moves you to obedience. And so I think that's important for us to see in this scripture. He goes on and says, and if you've hearkened to his commands and kept all his statutes, none of the sicknesses which I laid on the Egyptians do I lay on thee. For I, Jehovah, am healing thee. And so when we read that entire verse, we see a little bit different context of some of the things he's saying. Now, one thing that really stuck out to me as I was preparing this a few weeks ago is, do you see that he's dealing with the Hebrew children on healing before he's dealing with redemption of sins? Now, the cross obviously is talking about the cross of Jesus. That's the reference that's there, that bitter being made sweet for us. But he's not dealing with sin first. He's dealing with healing. And I just think that's indicative of what a merciful Heavenly Father we have. And it says to me, I don't care if I blew it back this week. If I've got something I need wrong with my body, he's willing to attend to that now. And that ought to encourage all of us. In this verse, the Lord is doing what? Revealing his nature through his name, his character, who he is, his will, his desire for us. And those words are really key. So we might say his name reveals his nature. And the same thing is true of Jesus. The Hebrew name Yeshua comes from two words, meaning Jehovah and saved. So what do we know about the word sozo or soterio or soterion or all those derivatives of it? What is included in our salvation? Wellness, preservation, wholeness, soundness, all
prosperity.
Prosperity, all those things that we look at and associate with our healing. Now let's also remember as we're going through this that Philippians 2, 9 through 11 reads this way. This is the New American Standard. Therefore God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so now, today, I think it's important that his name not only reflects him, but who's been given that name to speak? You and I have. We have. And we've had that, we've got that life that the blood brought to us in us. And that just, I think, ought to encourage us that we are free not only from sin, but we're free from sickness, which is an impact or a result of the sin that occurred in the garden. Now let's go to Numbers 21. And so we're going to look at the bronze serpent being raised up. And I think what I want to do is just read through this in its entirety, and then we'll come back and pick out some key points to it. We're going to start in verse 3, and I know we normally start in verse 4, but I think it's key to start in verse 3. And it says, and the Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and the place, name of that place was called Hormah. Then they set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around to the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathed this miserable food. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses, and they said, "We've sinned, you reckon? Because we have spoken against the Lord and you. So intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." Everyone. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. So let's go back through some of these, because I think there's really key points in this. Verse 3, they're coming off a great, great victory. And we can be on the high and think, look what we've done with our faith. And what happens when we normally take that stance? We are back looking at what we've done, which is really back, not our home court advantage. If I can say it that way, you understand what I'm saying. And then verse 4 says, they set out to go by a Red Sea. And what happened to them? Because they were looking at what they thought they had done, verse 3 clearly says that the Lord delivered up the Canaanites. And being grateful for that and walking in that thanksgiving, they became impatient. So let's just talk about impatience just a minute. I'm glad BJ's not in a position where she's going to speak about the impatience that I have, because I, like each of you, will all fight this. I don't pray for more patience, because I believe whether I pray for it or not, I'm going to get opportunities to be patient every time I turn around. And so, what does impatient do? If you get impatient in something, the first thing I think can happen is you can get really frustrated at what's going on. And the word frustration, to me, in and of itself, carries a connotation of loss of hope or without hope. And we know clearly that we are not a people without hope. We were without hope and without God. But now we have God, and thus we have hope. And so then when we get frustrated, we also become a little intolerant. We can't wait. We don't like what's placed in our path that's hindering us. And then what does this do? I think what that does is it causes us to lose sight of the spiritual things that are in our lives that we ought to be looking at and rejoicing in. And when we don't look at the spiritual things, whose court are we playing on? We're looking at the physical things, so we're playing not on our court. And so it offers, I believe, additional opportunities to the devil. And again, he's going to come with the wiles, because the thoughts is where he's attacking us. That one road, hodos, I think is the word. So in verse 5, what happened? They spoke against Moses, and they said, "You brought us up out of Egypt to the wilderness, for there is no food and no water." Now, was there food and was there water? Over and over, day after day, they had manna. But because they were looking and not grateful, they got tired of it. But they also went through a number of times where there wasn't water. The first, back in chapter 15 of Exodus that we looked at earlier, what did the Father tell Moses to do? Throw the stick in that bitter water and it became sweet. The next time was it came out of rocks. And so over and over they've seen that deliverance. But because they are not aware of any spiritual sense, for us again, it's when we start looking at the physical realm and not being aware of the spiritual. then we don't see properly. They could have looked back to the man and the quail, to their provider, but it's like we get blinded, just like they did here. And then verse 6, it says, and the Lord sent. And that's a really interesting word, sent. If you look it up in the concordances, you're going to see it is a word which literally means to send away, or to send from, or to send out. But the primary meaning is to send away. But with that word is what I would also call, is two words there. And one is not translatable. And that's the Hebrew word, E-T-H. And there's two there. But this one is one that is untranslatable, but it has a connotation. A lot of people say it's a Jesus marker. It's in there a lot. So these are the two words that's used. But, you know, really what I think about when I see this is that word means sent from or to send away. What happened that day? The Lord did not send snakes. How many of you have ever gone hiking in the desert? Well, I haven't either, but I've played golf in the desert. And if you hit a ball out of the fairway, there's signs all over the place, right next to these big cactus and rocks and great hiding places. It says, don't go in here. There's snakes. In other words, give up that $2 golf ball and let it be. So why am I saying this? It was only by the mercy of God that these snakes weren't biting them and attacking them already. And so it's to me like they just stepped out because of their complaining, out of that protection of mercy. It's almost like he took away, or he took from them the mercy that had been there. And you know, the same is true to us today. There are so many germs and other things floating around the air that could kill us 100 times over if the Lord didn't show us healing mercies to keep us healthy and have our body naturally resist many of those things. So, we've got to also understand that sin does have a consequence. I know we're forgiven for future sins, but the scripture is clear to us. The wages of sin is death. And so, repeatedly doing things that we know we shouldn't, where we know we're not doing it, is not possible. Even though we don't see ourselves condemned or judged like the Hebrew people did. Why? Because the cross is in our past. We are post-cross. Then verse 7. So the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. You notice they didn't ask for any forgiveness or covering at all. They saw what? Healing. They saw life. And so Moses interceded for the people. And praise God, we have one who is faithful over his house, God's house. And he does what today? Jesus intercedes for us in the same way. Now, he's doing it from a point of, Lord, I've already accomplished this. But here's what the Lord told Moses. Make a fiery serpent and set it on the stand. Now, that fiery serpent is a representation today in many places of what?
Satan.
It is Satan, but what else? What do you see on doctors' coats? That type of symbol. So it has become a symbol for
healing,
not for forgiveness of sins. Again, the mercy of the Lord is great, and we need to be able to see that. They turned away, you know, they repented in essence by going to Moses. But what does repentance mean? To turn from what you're doing and go in another direction.
to recognize that you want to run to the Lord or turn to Him versus turning away. And we have the right today to do that ourselves. We don't have to go to anybody else to do that. And so don't let the fact that if we sin, we are not comfortable going to God, that's when we want to run to Him. That's part of entering into that Sabbath rest that we have. So the Lord could have just killed all the snakes, but it doesn't say what He did. It doesn't look like He killed them. He just covered the people with what? His mercy, once again. So the colored snakes, the bronze color of copper, what did that snake represent? Well, go back to Genesis. What did the snake that came in represent when it deceived Eve and Adam willingly sinned? It represents Satan, but sin itself. So, when this bronze snake was raised up, as verse 8 tells us it was supposed to do, and verse 9 says he did it. Bronze represents what in Scripture? Might we say judgment? That's what covered where they used to burn all the sacrifices. And you know that the pit they burned those sacrifices in was 5 times larger than the mercy seat, which I find interesting. But that mercy seat is so much more powerful today for you and I. So, what was being raised up? What were they after? Healing. But what was raised up? A symbol of sin. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, when you read John 3:14, what are you aware of? Let me just read it to you. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus is talking to himself, and he says, even so, the Son of Man, not the Son of God, but the Son of Man, had to be a man, must be lifted up. So when Jesus was lifted up on that cross, what do you see being lifted up?
The sin.
With him. The sin of
man.
Yeah, let's get personal. My sin. Every sin I have.
Yeah.
And anything I miss in the future.
Yeah.
So, it takes us back, and Jesus is saying that I'm going to be lifted up. Now, we stop there a lot of times, but let me read you verse 15, because that finishes the thought. It says, so that whoever believes, may believe in him, the Son of Man, may have eternal life. What kind of life is that? A healthy life. But
a whole life.
But how about we take it to a higher level? We call it the God kind of life. Zoe life. Eternal life. Life without death. Which means no sickness to kill you. And so I want us to see that when we look at that, at Jesus being raised up on that cross, we not only see our sins going up there, but we see the blood flowing out representing his life for me. That's the exchange that took place. He took my sin, my death that I was due. And instead, I receive Zoe, the God kind of life. So in Numbers, while they looked intently, and that's another key point, he didn't tell them the word that's looked at when they look at it. It isn't a word that means, I'm just going to glance as I'm looking around the room here. It means what? Focus on it. As I'm looking in mirror, it means just keep focused on it. What is the thought process saying? You look at that until you see that thing having taken away what you're looking for it to do for you. Which we ought to be able to look at Jesus, not just be
being raised up and being resurrected, having already taken away and provided to us everything we need for life, for that Zoe life, and for godliness. So we see my sin was judged. I've been reconciled back to God, and with that, I've been reconciled back in His favor with that life. Now, I want to ask this question. Who did it say ought to look at
it?
Everybody who was bitten. So, what was the qualifications for looking at that thing and being healed? What was the qualifications for being healed?
You gotta have a sinless body. Admitting you had sin.
Well, yeah, but really the qualifications were nothing. You just got bit. So why do we think that a sin that we've committed, that we've already been forgiven for, and we may probably have repented, is going to keep us in illness? You know, do you think they were tempted to look away from that thing?
Yes.
Do you think they were tempted to feel like, we might say, I'm not worthy? I would say they would be tempted to look away from that thing, because at that point, the snakes were still there. And I can see, and so ladies, don't cringe when I say this now, but I can see the mothers holding a child that has been bitten and telling him, look at it, and looking at it with him at the same time when the snakes crawling over his foot. But where were they to focus? Not on the feeling going over their foot, but that raised standard. So I think it's just a strong encouragement for us that when we keep our focus on the fact that sin has no impact on us. In other words, sickness can't come from it. Then that helps us keep our focus in the spiritual realm and not on what's going on in our body. And so the other thing that I think is a takeaway is there was no prerequisite for them. Just look. The children looked, and they probably weren't the ones who complained. They may have gotten bitten. They could look, just like the adults who had complained could look. So there's no prerequisite. Just look and receive to Jesus, from Jesus. Now I want you to go to a couple more. I want to go to Malachi, the fourth chapter. We're going to read a couple of verses here. In this chapter, we normally read just one, but we want to read two, and then we'll read verse 3. Malachi verse 2 in chapter 4 says, but for you who fear, what's a better word for us?
Reverence,
revere, hold in high esteem. My name. So here we are back to that name again. What was the name that was to be reverenced? Jehovah. And in specific with what we're talking about today, Jehovah Rapha. But you who revere, fear, or have esteem in my name, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Now, that last phrase, calves from the stall, I would just say joyful and carefree. Not a worry in the world. They're not, just like children do in so many cases. But if I ask you, who is that verse about? Your response is going to be, come on, we're not recording, we can talk. Your response is going to be Jesus. So I want to ask you, is that response given that you're giving me because you really know that from Scripture, or that's just what somebody's told you about that verse? Because to know this, You've got to have God's word on it. I know this is part of God's word, but we've got to know this is talking about Jesus. So now let's read verse 3. It says, "You will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing." Now, does that remind you of a New Testament verse? About Luke 10:19. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm or injure you." So we have an affirmation here in one verse. I believe that verse 2 and verse 3 is talking about Jesus. Because of the cross, we get to say, verse Luke 10:19 applies to me. Now, let's look at one more. So I want you to go to the book of Luke. And we're going to the very first chapter. Now in this book, Mary has come to Elizabeth. Or in this chapter, Mary is expecting as Jesus. And Elizabeth is also pregnant. Zacharias, her husband, has had his mouth closed up, so he won't speak any doubt. Then her baby is born, Elizabeth's baby is born. And Zacharias, all of a sudden, after he writes out his name is to be John, he has his voice restored. And so let's pick up in verse 68. As he begins to talk, in 67, it says he was filled with the Spirit and he was prophesying. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Who's that verse talking about? Okay, it's not talking about his son John. It is talking about Jesus. So that's key. Verse 69 says, "And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us." And what does a horn represent in both the Old and New Testament? Strength, power. So we could say here that he has raised up a strong salvation for us. But we could also say he's raised up a strong Savior for us. So I think we need to see both of those. And this is us in the house of David, his servant. So somebody raised up through the lineage of David. "And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old," talking about the Lord spoke, "look what is provided. Salvation from our enemies." Now for you and I, is that a physical enemy or is it a spiritual enemy? It is spiritual. He's talking about the devil, the one who deceives and brought death to this earth, "and from the hand of all who hate us." Now, that one I just want to say, we must realize how mean, filthy mean the devil is, and how much he hates you because of what you carry, because you possess everything he sought to have when he tried to exalt himself in heaven. That's the reason he works so hard to keep from people from receiving Jesus, because he doesn't want them to get what he desires to.
Right.
And so that we understand why he hates us so bad, then we can see when the attacks come that these verses are telling us we've been redeemed from that. So he came and says in verse 72, "to show mercy for our fathers and to remember his covenant." Both things that are important to us. Because all the promises of the old covenant are ours as well, plus what's in our human better. "The earth oath which he swore to Abraham our father," and then verse 74, "to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies." Now, Ephesians 6:12 tells us who our enemy is.
What does it start by saying? Those of you who are here Sunday, y'all remember this.
I'm the wild devil.
Okay, let me ask a question. Who is it not? Who is our enemy not? See, it starts out by saying our enemy is not flesh and blood.
Right.
So our enemies is not each other. And it's also not ourselves. How often has Minton said, I'm my own worst enemy? Now, some of you are grumbling and some of you have a smirk on your face because you've said it too. But you see, we have to change that. I am not my own worst enemy. I've been redeemed. It goes on then and says that we might serve him without fear. So, without fear of what? Without fear of any bondage, because we've been set free. Without fear of going to him, because he has redeemed us, because he loves us, just like he did Jesus. And then 75 continues, that we've been delivered, that we might serve him without fear. And how are we going to serve him? In holiness and righteousness. How did we get holiness and righteousness? As a gift. You were made that way. Just like Jesus was made that way when he took our sins when he was resurrected. That's why the one we look at and identify with is the resurrected Jesus, not the man who went to the cross. The one who brings us Zoe life, that is our identification. And then in verse 76, we see a change. Because Zechariah says, and you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. So who's he talking to now, talking about now? He's talking to his son or about his son. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. So he's not going before God. He's going before our Lord Jesus to prepare his ways. Look what he's going to give them. To give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. So what is in this knowledge of salvation that we see so clearly in all these scriptures we've looked at today that comes with our sins being forgiven? What kind of school are we in today? Healing school. We would say the same if we were talking about living in biblical prosperity. Living without fear nor mental torment. Sound, spirit, soul, and body. And that ties directly to 3 John 2. And then 78 goes back talking about Jesus. Because of the tender mercy of our God, and here's the reason I read all of this to you, with which the sunrise, capital S, U-N-R-I-S-E. So we know this is talking about Jesus. The sunrise from on high shall visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness. Who was that? It was you and I. But we've been delivered from that and placed in the kingdom of God. And therefore, the shadow of death has no impact on you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's not out there just walking with me. He's in you, bringing you that Zoe life. And then he continues to say, to guide our feet into the way of peace. But what is the phrase that you've heard us use in healing school over and over concerning the word peace? What does it mean? Nothing missing, nothing broken. All that I need is present in me for Zoe life. Now, I love those of you that are smiling. I know many of you are thinking deeply, and that's fine. But the smile says, I got it.
And that altering smile to our face. So let's close today by looking at Isaiah 53. Now, what I want to give you with Isaiah 53 is the view in the Spirit. And by that I mean, we know from the four gospel accounts. One gospel, four accounts. We know what happened to Jesus in his physical body. And we could go through that today and we would all be just in tears. When I went to see the Passion of the Christ and they put up the first picture, I started crying. And I don't think I quit through the whole thing. But I want to do this, and I'm going to read it out of Young's Literal, because you're going to see the words used. And remember, this Dr. Young translated Old Testament and New. He wrote concordances for both the Greek and the Hebrew. And I just have gained a lot of respect for reading his writings. Some of it doesn't read very smoothly, but bear with me. So Isaiah 53, verse 1, starts by saying, Who hath given credence to that which we heard? What's he saying? Who's believed our report? I think that's what most translations would say. And the arm of Jehovah, on whom hath it been revealed? Talking about the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, Jesus. Yea, or let me go back to reading halfway normal through this. Yes, he cometh up as a tender plant before him, as a root out of a dry land. So he is saying that Jesus grew from a miracle birth. That's what he's saying in these scriptures. He hath no form, no honor when we observe him, nor appearance that we should desire. Can I say that he just looks like you and I? He's a man. Yet, Isaiah 53, now we're looking at the spiritual part of this now. That's the focus I want us to keep. He is despised and left of men. Why is that? Because they thought God was punishing him, because they hated him, and they thought he's getting what is due. Really, he got what we were due in the Spirit. A man of pains, acquainted with sickness. Now you notice those words are maybe a little different from what you're reading in your New King James or your New American Standard or the Old King James, because it talks about sorrows there a lot. But this is what the two words, the word for pain and the word for sickness, choli, C-H-O-L-I, actually means. And it's translated, the word choli is translated like 23 out of 27 times it's used. Now that number may be wrong, but that's I'm doing that from memory. It's translated sickness, not sorrows. And as one hiding his face from us, he is despised, and we esteemed him not. In other words, all we could see was what was happening in the external world, and we had no idea what was happening inside Jesus, what was happening in that spirit realm, where we want to stay in our battle, and what he was doing for you and I. Then verse 4, surely our sicknesses he has borne. Now that word born there literally means through suffering and punishment, because Jesus was actually punished for my sins. And then it says, and our pains he hath carried them. Now, the word for carried there is S-A-V-A-L, sabal, and it literally means to remove or to take fully away. So now when we see and read Matthew 17, or Matthew 8, verses 17, 18, I think it is, earlier about the
that we read when we started, but we just turn back there. Matthew 8:17 declares of Jesus, he himself took our and carried away our disease. You get a clearer picture of what is happening in the spirit realm by this CAT scan we're looking at. And then he goes on and says, and we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. So he's going back to saying, in this physical realm, we're not going to understand what's going on. That's why we don't fight with the devil. That's why he tries to keep us in the carnal realm. Because that's the only way he can be affected with you and I. 5 goes on and says, he is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement. Now, chastisement is a Hebrew word which literally means reproof by blows. The whipping post is what comes to mind with that for me. And so when we see that, then we can see that whipping post also is not just physical pains, but the mental torment that is also. Because he was bruised for our iniquities, and the reproach or the chastisement of my peace is on him. And by this bruising, there is healing to us. That's Jonas Little. You know, it's overwhelming to really think that the Lord would offer his son and allow him to go through hell on earth and heal and overcome it for you and I. But look down at verse 10. And I've got to tell you, for years, this was a verse that I just had to quit saying, I can't believe it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And Jehovah hath delighted to bruise him. Some translations may say, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Or it was his good pleasure to bruise him. How can that be? Simply stated, it's his love for you. No other explanation for it. Then it says, he has made him sick. Isn't that what we've just seen? And if his soul doth make an offering for guilt, he'll see his seed. He prolongeth days. And then it concludes by saying, and the pleasure of Jehovah in his hand does prosper. What he's saying is, that's my will that he did this, and we are the ones who will prosper and benefit from it. Therefore, it makes him. Just see yourselves being loved so much that he would do this for you and I. Verse 11, of the labor of his soul he sees, and he is satisfied. Judgment happens, and he sees it. Through what happened to Jesus? Through his knowledge, give righteousness, doth the righteous one, my servant, to many. So there's you and I in that verse right there. He, the righteous one, the servant of the Lord, gives righteousness to many, us. And their iniquities he does bear. So things that I willfully did and knowingly just flat went away and sinned, and those things that maybe I didn't know, the big ones and the ones that I don't know, it says he does bear them. He took them away. Therefore, verse 12, I give a portion to him amongst the many, and with the mighty he apportioneth spoil, because that he exposed to death his soul, talking about Jesus, and with transgressor he was numbered, or he was one, you might say. And the sin, and he, the sin of many, hath borne. And now it says, and for transgressions he interceded. So in the spirit realm, we see in this verse what we
we could not see on the cross. We can understand why they despised him, why they thought, even people who thought, yeah, he was a good man, I saw the healings he did, but he must not have been right. Look what God is doing to it. So if God has done this to him, and we've exchanged our old life, that is what we should have gotten, with judgment, but instead we get mercy and grace. Do you see the magnitude of what our sin being raised up, taken away from us, has done for us? Including healing, forever at peace, and eternal life begin when? When we die in this physical body and go to heaven. All that we have seen and talked about is your and mine, yours and mine, today. So let me go back to where I started. The healer's here. He's paid for it. And so let's just be quiet before him. And you just, if there's something going on in your body, you can just speak quietly. Lord, you've already taken care of it. And if you want somebody to agree with you and lay hands on you and pray, then surely Rob and I will be happy to do that and listen to it. So let's just be quiet before the Lord. We've got just a minute. Let me just say, somebody is sitting there and saying, Lord, I'm not worthy of that. All that man just said, I'm just not worthy of that. And the Lord says, you are. He made you worthy. So don't say that anymore. This is like I hear someone saying, I just can't be healed of that you're talking to him about. And he says, you already are. Magnify your name. We say you are the Almighty. You are the Most High. You are our healer. And we receive today, Lord, all that you intend for us. Open our eyes to be able to declare with boldness as we come before your throne to receive that mercy and grace, find grace to help in these times of need where physical things have come against us. We are free. We're like that bird in the healing ceremony of the leper. We've been set free to fly. We're like that calf being released from the stall. We're full of joy and we carry no care with us. Body, you belong to me. So let's just say that with me. Body, you belong to me. Take authority over our body and we execute that authority today. Be whole, be saint. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.